We are continuing today to look at the six of our core values we believe and teach here at Peter's Creek. And this principle we call the stewardship principle. Stewardship, we believe, is an act of obedience to God and God's call on our lives through the ideals and values that we learn from the Bible. Stewardship of our time, our talents, our abilities, and our money is included in this holistic view of what stewardship should mean to followers of Jesus. This month, we're focused on what the Bible says to us about giving of our money. Giving our money freely, joyfully, and sacrificially as we recognize the grace of God that has been poured out on our lives. Last Sunday, my message was entitled, How About Your Heart? From the book of Acts, we compared the lives of Ananias and Sapphira to that of Barnabas, discovering that the decisions we make about giving begin when God transforms or changes the attitudes of our hearts and minds. So we begin to think differently. We begin to act differently. We do things that please God. When the heart is truly transformed by the grace and mercy of God, then giving for followers of Jesus is a natural, joyful response. But giving is also about sacrificing our money for the advancement of His kingdom here on earth. When we consider our giving practices, we should consider not only how much we give, but whether our giving discipline really costs us anything, or if it's just a token of appeasement that we offer to God. Now, quickly, before we get into this too much, I want to put up a slide that reviews the core values we've looked at thus far in the series. The first was the Lordship principle. The second was the biblical principle. Third, the worship principle. Fourth, the membership principle. Fifth, the equipping principle. And then sixth is the stewardship principle. I want you to remember about giving it is that it's a spiritual issue in our lives. I believe that our reluctance or unwillingness to give our money generously says more about where we are in our spiritual growth than anything else in our lives. A chief barrier to giving for most people is a reluctance to yield to the truth that God is the ultimate owner of everything we have. And everything we've been given has been given to us by God. Most of us plan our lives around a budget. We do so we can pay our bills in the short term and plan for our futures in the long term. But in all of our planning, how many of us ever question how much we give to the work of Christ and His kingdom? In all of our planning, do we ever consider the ministry and mission needs that are in the world as part of that equation? Are we sacrificing financially for the sake of ministry? Are we investing our money so that it follows us even after we die and continues on in the work of Christ? Are we planning sacrificially for the future work of Christ and His church that we claim that we are aligned with right now? For some, giving to the work of Christ has been taught as a burden and an obligation. So you've grown up perhaps feeling resentment about giving. However, resentment flies in the face of what the Bible teaches us about giving. The Bible clearly pictures giving as a joyful, cheerful response to God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. What I've learned in my own walk of faith is that my response to giving is actually a relational decision for me. It's about a covenant I made with God when I came into relationship with Him and realized that He trusts me to be a good steward of the things He's put under my care and control. One of the definitions of a steward is one who manages or cares for someone else's property. That seems the most appropriate definition for us to work with today. As followers of Jesus, we're given the task of managing and caring for God's property, He being the one who trusts us to be good stewards and responsible overseers. So it's not about being wealthy or poor. Everyone who loves and claims to serve Jesus has the same opportunity to give to the work of Christ. Sacrifice is meant for everyone who calls themselves a Christ follower. All Christians come under the same rule here. As we have received from God, we need to learn to give back to God in a manner that represents a sacrifice in our life. That sacrifice is important because it will ultimately produce joy in us as we take our hands off the things that we think we own and let God have them back. This is an amazing concept. When a follower of Jesus realizes his or her role as a steward of the things God has entrusted to them, then they're freed up from the burden of trying to carry that load by themselves. As you grow in your faith and learn to trust God in your giving, you will see your confidence in his ability to take care of you starts to grow and mature as well. He is always there to guide you. He's always there to bring you to maturity. But you start to realize that. Giving is a critical part of that. Learning to trust God. Every follower of Jesus needs to learn this. I don't care how much or how little you have in the bank. It is about realizing that God loves you so much that he trusts you with this sacred responsibility to act on his behalf as a steward. So when you get it, you become givers who experience joy by giving sacrificially to God for the work of his church and by giving to others because you realize needs that are there and you have the ability to meet those needs. I want you to see that giving can teach you the most exciting truth about God and his resources. Because his resources are limitless. How many of us could stand up right now and give a testimony about a time in our life when we were panic-stricken, when we did not know where that bill was going to get paid for, where it was going to come from, and it seemed like out of nowhere, we got a check in the mail, we got an answer to prayer, we got a bill that was lowered. I don't know about you, but that's God working in my life. I've seen that. My wife and I have seen that all of our married life. We made that decision early in life, and he has been faithful to us for our entire journey. I want you to begin to understand that being a steward, God's steward, the one that he created you to be, opens the floodgate of understanding how relevant the grace of Christ is in your life. I want every follower of Jesus who comes to Peter's Creek to experience the joy of giving back what God has made you responsible for. And I believe if you truly embrace and believe what the Bible teaches about giving, you will grow in your desire to give, and you will constantly see your life grow and mature in spiritual areas. R.G. Letourneau, who died in 1969, was an industrialist who dedicated his life to becoming a businessman for God. Letourneau, who started out life in extreme poverty, became an extremely successful industrialist who designed and developed his own line of earth-moving equipment. As an entrepreneur, Letourneau created more than 300 inventions. He gave more and more as he began to grow and make more money. He began to give more and more of it to the church. Throughout his life, he increased his giving until he got to the point where he was giving 90% of everything he made back to the work of Christ and lived on the remaining 10%. He was quoted as saying this, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. But God's shovel is always bigger than mine." Letourneau learned the lesson of stewardship, and the record of his generosity followed him even after his death, as he made critical investments for long-term ministry. As he was alive and had the money to do so, he invested in ministry that kept growing and growing. His model should inspire us to consider how much of our income we're willing to invest in the ministry and mission of Jesus. And how much more will God teach us about himself by trusting him with what we give? Now, I want to go to the Bible and examine a passage that shows us some folks who were in the middle of a painful financial time themselves, but in their poverty, they still wanted to help others who were struggling. They epitomize to me what stewardship is all about. The story is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 8. So would you please stand as I read the scripture for today? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. You may be seated. So Paul here in this letter is writing to the Corinthian Christians. Now, you may remember from previous studies when we taught our way through the book of books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that the Corinthian church was plagued with a lot of internal problems. Paul exposed sin and rebellion in the church, and he carefully taught the believers and followers there that their lives needed to come into line with what God intended them to be. And they, in order to grow in their faith, needed to place themselves under the authority of God. He wanted them to learn to appreciate the fact that God had an eternal design on them. He wanted them to appreciate what God had intended for them to be, and that their life needed to conform to that design that God had. I believe fully that God has an eternal design on our life as well. We need to come under the authority of God and align ourselves with the values and teachings of Scripture so that we begin to fulfill His ultimate goal for us, that we become the people God wanted us to be. He reminded them that they needed to operate like a body in full compliance with the design and plan of God. So their behaviors and attitudes needed to change in order to match the transformation that God had brought about in their lives. In other words, they needed to put into action a lifestyle that matched their new lives in Christ. But much like us, the Corinthians were stubborn. They were a stubborn people. And it was hard for them to adopt and embrace ideals that challenged them that in areas where it was difficult. Paul knew these people well, so he didn't give up on them. He writes at this time to challenge and admonish them about giving. Here in chapter 8, Paul is introducing the Corinthians to what looks like to them radical generosity. He wants them to hear what he had to say and to contribute financially so that their Judean brothers and sisters would be able to survive a terrible drought that had produced great famine in the whole Judean region. In addition, the Christians who were living in and around Jerusalem were experiencing food shortages, double taxation, overpopulation. Furthermore, many of those suffering Christians had sacrificed their homes, had broken ties with many of their families in order to be Christ's followers. So they were in dire need. Many of them were struggling to the point of starvation. There was an urgent need among the Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul writes on their behalf, telling the Corinthians of these great needs in the Jerusalem church. Church leaders from Jerusalem had gone out to collect offerings from these Gentile converts and Gentile churches and then send that money back to the Jerusalem church. The apostles and church leaders knew the severity of the need back in Jerusalem and believed it was time for all Christians to step up to meeting the needs of the larger Christian community in the world. He wanted them to see that their place of faith, their place in the body of Christ, had to be, they had to see that as much bigger. That Christians in Jerusalem, Christians all over the world at that time, the known world, they were part of their family. They were part of their body. So to present that need was to give them a sense that we are responsible. The same thing we try to do here when we present needs throughout the year, when we present budgets, when we present missions. We're trying to tell you the needs around the world are great. And God has chosen us, has given us an opportunity to be the people who meet those needs. Last month, our Connect and Serve opportunity with the Rankin Christian Center in Pittsburgh is an example of telling a story of need, the needs of others, in order to move us to be a generous people. Rankin operates in a community where the needs are so great. 300 families a month are fed out of that food pantry. And we as a church were unaware of the enormity of that need. However, the facts were gathered and the need was presented, and you responded generously to that need. I got a letter this week from the director of the Rankin Christian Center, and he was thanking me for our participation in the program and basically estimated that you gave $1,000 worth of food every week of the campaign. That is a blessing. When we see needs that we can meet, we are to meet them. The grace of God that transformed our hearts demands that we do that. We respond in grace in like manner. I think Paul wanted the Corinthians to see an example of what sacrificial generosity looked like. So he introduces to them the story of the Macedonians. Now, the Macedonians, he says right off at the beginning, could not afford to give. They were struggling themselves. However, when they heard about the need that existed in the Jerusalem church, they told Paul that they wanted to give. They wanted to help those Christians who were struggling. The Macedonians' response to this need in Jerusalem became a visible expression of the interdependence of Christ's followers throughout the world. You see, I think Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that the Macedonian involvement, they wanted to see that involvement as a tangible picture of what the message of the gospel is all about. That in Christ there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, because every follower of Jesus is the product of a new life in Christ. We have been given new lives. And therefore, our values and ideals and the things that motivate us have changed. Every follower of Jesus should be excited about the prospect of sharing and giving and sacrificing what we have in order to meet needs wherever they are. And Paul's writing in this chapter to incite the Corinthians and us to mirror the motivation of the Macedonians. As we examine this exchange in chapter 8, I want you to look for points of application to your own life as 21st century followers. Now, let's go back and look more carefully at the text. Verse 1 and 2 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." What we need to appreciate is how much the Macedonians wanted to share in this offering for the saints in Jerusalem, even though their lives were difficult and their means very limited. Now, Macedonia was located on the plains of the Gulf of Thessalonica. It's well known for the richness of its timber products and precious metals that were mined there. However, the Macedonian region, according to Paul, was experiencing a severe test of affliction. Now, Paul doesn't give us much information about the nature of this affliction, but it says it has left them in extreme poverty. These churches in the Macedonian region had been planted by Paul himself on his second missionary journey when he passed through Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and that region there of Macedonia. You see, from time to time, Paul would embark on these journeys to establish new churches and encourage churches that had already been planted. He strengthened his case for generosity to the Corinthians by establishing the trials suffered by the Macedonians and that they had left them in utter poverty and financially they were at rock bottom. But then, he says, but still they begged Paul for an opportunity to give to the Jerusalem believers who were struggling. They begged to take part in this offering. The people of Macedonia had hearts that were breaking with generosity toward those who were hurting and in need. One might have expected them to look inwardly. We have it tough right now. We have to look out for our own selves. We have to look out for our own needs. We're barely making ends meet. But instead, their generosity made them see the needs of others as more important than their own. The Macedonians were fully prepared to make an ultimate sacrificial donation to help the struggling Christians in Jerusalem. Paul wants the Corinthians to learn a valuable lesson from the Macedonians. From extreme poverty, there erupted extreme generosity. So Paul's implication to the Corinthians is, how is that possible? How does that work? Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul, probably anticipating objections from the Corinthians, told the story about how radical generosity produced unexplainable joy. The Macedonians, you see, they weren't deflated or deterred by their poverty. Instead, it seemed that their poverty encouraged them to move beyond their means and give more and more and more to help other people who were struggling. So their extreme poverty wasn't used as an excuse not to give. Instead, quite the opposite was true. We're poor, but we're going to give. We're going to come up with money that we don't know where, but we're going to give to help these Christians who are struggling in Jerusalem. John Piper commented on these verses in chapter 8, and he said this: the effect of God's grace is not first to remove affliction and not first to remove poverty, but first to give abundant joy that overflows in a wealth of generosity. The measure of whether we're generous followers of Jesus, or a generous church for that matter, isn't based on the amount of money we give, but instead by the standard by which our hearts demands us to give. You see, I believe that only God knows if you're giving the proper amount of money you're supposed to give. That's not for me to know, that's not for our church leaders to know, or any of your neighbors to know. But God knows. The Macedonians seemed to look for ways to give more instead of inventing excuses as to why they couldn't give. They learned that in giving sacrificially, in giving when it cost them something, their joy grew and the quality of their servanthood was enhanced. The Macedonians were giving from the same selfless motives as the woman whose story is recorded in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You may remember this story. In that story, which takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, different people were coming to drop their offerings into these horn-shaped receptacles provided for the worshipers. One day, Jesus was at the temple with his disciples, and he was observing from a distance those who were giving their offerings, and a poor widow lady came in and dropped in two small coins. Her gift seemed insignificant to most of the worshipers. However, Jesus startled his followers and disciples when he declared that this one lady had given more than all the others who had come in and made contributions that day. Why? Because she had given to God everything she had to live on. She made a supreme sacrifice. It cost her everything that day. She, unlike many of the others who were in the temple that day, she only gave a small, insignificant amount of money. But what it represented was a genuine sacrifice. And what Jesus wanted his followers to realize was that many who seemed to give the most were only giving out of their abundance, not making any real sacrifice of their life. Many of those people wanted to be seen as giant givers. They wanted people to marvel at how much money they gave to the temple. They were giving a lot of money, but it really wasn't costing them anything when counted against the sacrifice it was making in their lives. But this poor widow lady who basically had nothing of worth, loved the Lord. So she brought everything she had to contribute to the work of the temple. And the implication here is that the woman who trusted the faithfulness of God, she trusted the faithfulness of God so much, she believed He would take care of her, that God would meet her needs, that she could release the last amount of money she had and go home and wait for God to take care of her. I think this is the point where we need to stop and take a look at ourselves in the 21st century. You see, I think God is just as concerned today as He was when Paul wrote to the Corinthians or when Luke recorded the story of this poor widow in the temple. God is concerned about how sincere we are in regard to our giving. Do we give sacrificially? Or do we give money that's left over in our budgets? Is our giving our first thought? Or is it an afterthought? By that I mean by the same standards we see at work in the lives of these Macedonian people or the poor lady in the temple, do we evaluate our giving properly? Are we looking at it through clear eyes? I think Paul's example here speaks to us about the myth that many have adopted in the church, and that myth says, I wish I could give to the church. I just can't afford to give anything to the church. I can't afford to give anything to God. But Paul's lesson about the Macedonians and Luke's example of the poor widow seems to say, how can you afford not to give to God and His church after what He is giving you? The grace and mercy and forgiveness of a Savior who knows your name and loves you eternally. So Paul's implication here seems to say, if my life has truly experienced spiritual transformation, then that transformation needs to permeate every part of my life. So my desire to give should be a visible testimony that I've been recreated. I've been made new. So a stronghold like my possessions might be telling me I can't give more to God. But that stronghold is at the mercy of God's grace and power. I don't have to allow those old strongholds to have the power they once had over me. The Macedonians learned that when they gave freely to God and His people, their lives were defined by joy, not selfishness, not misery. This is what we talked about last week. The Macedonians realized that everything they had ultimately had been given to them by God. So they were now free to give of their own volition because God has obligated Himself to care for the needs of His church and the needs of His people. But Paul reminds the Corinthians of the key to the Macedonian generosity. Look again at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. There it is. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In other words, the Macedonians' chief concern was how best they could serve Christ and bring glory to His kingdom. The idea here is a renewal of their allegiance to God. The Macedonians wanted to be sure that their spiritual relationship with God was intact so they could be better servants of Christ and His church. That is the number one place where we need to start in the area of giving. Present ourselves to Christ. Examine the spiritual aspects of our life. Make sure of a transformation that has happened in our hearts and in our lives. As a result, Paul tells us that they gave of their own choice. They weren't coerced into giving. They gave freely because of their commitment to Christ and their desire to serve and honor Him with their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we're going to examine that passage in more in depth next week. But for today, Paul holds these Macedonian Christians up to the Corinthian Christians and to us today as examples of what it means to be sacrificial givers. They gave because they wanted to give. They gave with a standard of generosity that was beyond their means. They gave more than anyone expected them to give. And they gave because Christ had given them a love for others that bore itself out in action. Their giving flowed out of their love for Christ, their love for His church, and their love for others. From today's study, I think we can conclude clearly that God is looking in this congregation for sacrificial givers. And I think He wants each of us to examine the nature of our own giving records and to repent of false motives in giving. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability to give, and they begged. They still begged Paul to let them give more. Is that true of you? Are you a generous giver? Does what you give flow from a first priority, or is it a leftover? Perhaps one of the applications we take away from today is about reviewing the nature of our own generosity in practical terms. Look at your giving record this week. Has it changed over the years? Have you considered how long it's been since you took a long, hard look at it? Extravagant, sacrificial, generous, and cheerful givers always strain to give more so the work of Christ always moves forward. They invest in the things of Christ. They invest in ministry, in mission, in outreach, so that the cause of Christ and the name of Jesus can be exalted and the love of Christ can be better known in the world. All of us need to examine the standards by which we give to Jesus, by which we give to His church. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we realize this morning that this might be a difficult subject for many of us to hear, for many of us to look at. God, you know, in studying that I've wrestled with some of these concepts and I've wrestled with some of this truth. I've looked at my own life, and you've shown me areas that need to change. God, I pray for us today as a congregation that we will see what you are asking of us, that we will be moved by compassion and desire and earnestness to become radical, generous givers. Givers who sacrifice what we have so that others can hear the gospel, so that needs can be met, so that food can be taken to people who need it, so that missionaries can serve where they are called, so that we can with joy celebrate what you are doing in the life of this congregation. God, I thank you that you have blessed us with so much here. You've given us so many things here. You've made us stewards of what you have entrusted to us. But God, we're so thankful that you have promised to take care of every need we have, that you are able to meet our needs when we can't even imagine how you will do it, because you are God. You are able to move every obstacle out of our path and show us the path to pleasing and serving you. We thank you for that, God. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving today. You are our God, and we love you. And the people of God said, Amen.